Let's try Philippians chapter 3. Let's see what damage we can do there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Pray for my family and I, if you would. We have been planning to be out of town for about a week. And we did not intend for it to come on the heels of already being out of town a week ago or so. But we did not expect the funeral either for Mrs. Sharp, and so unfortunately that's what happened. But we'll be back, Lord willing, by Saturday. The following Saturday. We'll be back, and you have some good preachers that will be preaching in the meantime. And thank the Lord for that. And I hope you pray with us. We're going to go out to Post Falls, Idaho, for a meeting in northern Idaho, up there near Coeur d'Alene and right on the border, Idaho and Washington. So it's a long way out there, and we were looking at the flights, and it's a very unusual thing, a rare thing for us to be able to take the family with us. Well, thank the Lord we are able to do that, but as you know, airlines are doing crazy things, and they're shrinking the number of flights and all of that. Well, we were originally supposed to get there, I guess, in 5 hours or 6 hours, and then it stretched out to 10.5 hours. And my daughters heard about this. I have to share this with you, and they're not in here, so they can't be embarrassed. But I have to share this with you. It ends up being three different flights to get out there. And they were excited when they heard that. They said, yes, three airplanes. So you can tell they don't get out very often. And so I don't know. I may not go on the trip. I don't know. But we'll see how, as the president will say, we'll see what happens, right? All right, Philippians chapter 3. That's a great line to use with a lot of anything in life. We'll see what happens. Philippians chapter 3. Now, he is, someone has pointed out that Paul says finally, right in the middle of the book, just like you'll hear many preachers say, lastly this evening, and then go on for another couple of years. But Paul says, finally, my brethren. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Let's do a quick survey here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Philippians 1, 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with what? Joy. Verse 118. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, speaking of Epaphroditus, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. So when Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, he's probably referring, at least in part, to joy. He uses it multiple times, and he will use it again after this, over and over again. And one of the themes of Philippians is joy. But even more than that is the theme of being in Christ. Joy in Christ. That's where joy is found. And when we finally figure out that that's not super spiritual gobbledygook, that that's reality, we'll start having joy in Christ. But as long as we look at it as scripture, Bible, church, religion, and then real life, we'll never understand. And I've said it many times, and I'll continue to say it. Religion, going to church, being a Christian, without really having a relationship with Jesus Christ is a waste of time. That's why people they graduate and they get gone. They decide they don't want to be in church any longer because there really is no point in coming to church if you don't know Jesus Christ. Now, when you're a child, you have to obey your parents, and so you do that. And there's a magic age, I guess the legal age is 18, where you no longer have to listen to your parents. I don't know where that is in Scripture, but it's somewhere in the law, right? And you no longer have to come to church. Because why? You don't want to. And I understand it. Why would you come and listen to me on a Wednesday night when you could be listening to the vice presidential debate? I mean, that's riveting stuff. Man, I tell you, I listened to the presidential debate and I thought I was at a nursing home somewhere. You'd always steal the ketchup. You know, it was painful to listen to, I tell you that. But here's the thing. Why go to the trouble to come here on a Wednesday night, right? Why go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night? It's because Jesus Christ is real, but he's not. We don't physically see him. There's a part of you that is spiritual. If you're saved, there's a part of you that cannot be impacted by the flesh, by the physical material things. It can only be impacted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so when Paul says to write these things, it doesn't bother me at all to say this again, but he doesn't say it's grievous to you. He says, I'm doing it to protect you. Protect you. I want you to understand that there is joy to be found in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell them where other people find joy and what he's trying to protect them from. Verse number 2. He's trying to keep them safe from this. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, dogs, speaking of false teachers, evil workers, speaking of people who intentionally do bad things. And in this context, he's talking about in the area of religion. And then concision. Concision is connected with the word circumcision, but really it's just the cutting off. It's just mutilation. It's a ripping away, a slicing off. It's somebody who is mutilating. It's a derogatory term for the Jews who pride themselves on being the circumcision. And he goes on to say, we are the circumcision. He makes the distinction. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. When he says dogs and evil workers and concision, it sounds a lot different from the language that he's been using. Joy, love, gentleness, humility, chapter 2. He's talking about how the Lord condescended. Now he says, watch out for dogs. Beware of dogs. Isn't it interesting? We still use that, right? Now, I want you to see a couple pictures tonight. I've got a picture here of several. I've got several pictures that I want you to see. But notice this picture. If you would, put that one up there for me, Luke. How could you possibly beware of those dogs in the top left, in the middle there? Beware of dogs. In our culture, dogs are seen as loyal and courageous and dependable and loving and brave. But in Scripture, they're never seen that way. There's not one positive reference to dogs in Scripture except for one thing. A living dog is better than a dead lion. That's the only positive reference to dogs. Why? Because in scriptural times, in the Bible times, the dog looked more like the one you see in the white background there. Let's see what that's called. Let me see if I can pronounce the name. Hesperochion. Hesperochion, something like that. This is from a book in 1913, History of Land Mammals in the Western Hemisphere. And these are the kinds of dogs that the Scripture is referencing. But what is amazing is that the Bible knows what we know. Because in the Old Testament, Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. In fact, Jesus called a woman a dog one time and said, it is not meat for the children it's not meat to give the food that's for the children to the dogs. The kids get to eat. The dogs don't get anything. And she owned the idea. She took the name, the label. She said, "Yay, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs." Lord said, "That's a good point. And hey, aren't you glad that we get to eat the crumbs?"
Yes, sir.
But here's the interesting thing. When Paul says, "Beware of dogs," he's speaking of Jews. The concision. He's speaking of people who prided themselves on being better than Gentiles. Let me read you some verses that God uses in Scripture about dogs. Deuteronomy 23:18. "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." If you sold a dog, don't tithe on that dog. That's what he said. "Neither would you sell, if you made any money off fornication or adultery, don't bring that money into the temple." He connects adultery and dogs. I don't know if Petco was such a big thing back in those days. I don't know if they had refrigerators for dog food back in Israel. I'm not sure. 1 Kings 14. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat." 1 Kings 21. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Proverbs 26:11. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Isaiah 56:11. "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough." In Scripture, dogs are not loyal and smart and fun and brave and dependable and all that. This is what they are. They are disgusting creatures. In Scripture, they're greedy, filthy, violent, noisy garbage disposals. They eat anything, including their own puke, and they will eat people too, and they will lick up blood. That's how Scripture paints it. Isn't that interesting how just about everything we do in our culture is to try to turn what God says and turn around and say it's not true. It's not true. I mean, now we have supermarkets for dogs. It would be like having Ratco. Really? I mean, can you imagine somewhere down the road having rat shows? Well, if you can imagine that, you can see what the Israelites would have thought about dog shows. It was not something that they were interested in. You say, "What do you think about dogs?" I think dogs are great. I was raised with dogs. Not my siblings. I was raised with actual dogs. And they're great. I like them. But it's just interesting to see what the Lord thinks about them. And by the way, that's why I'm not really huge on worshiping pets. Because it's just not really something that the Lord has a lot in there. People get along better today with animals than they do with people. Why? Because animals don't talk back. That's why. People are looking to control, and rather than work through problems with people, they just get a dog that they can starve if it doesn't obey. I mean, I saw something. PETA? That's it. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals said something like, "Animals are people too." Why don't you say people are dogs too? You get in trouble if you said that. But animals are people too. It's crazy. Worship things that should not be worshipped. And I'm glad none of us do that here. Amen. But I would encourage you, hey, there's nothing wrong with having a dog. I think, again, dog, cat, whatever. There's something wrong with having a cat. But what? By the way, if you get mad at me, I understand why, but you have to stop and think. You have to stop and think. Am I getting mad because of a biblical reason? Or am I getting mad because of the culture that we live in that has somewhat indoctrinated us to be worship an animal and throw someone in jail if they were to break an eagle's egg, but inside the womb it's not even a human being? It's just like that much of flesh determines that it's not even a human being. It's a little crazy, isn't it? I mean, it's crazy. Absolutely ridiculous is what it is. But sometimes, it's hard when you get woken up in the middle of the night by something crazy and loud. That's the way sometimes Scripture feels. Just jerks you out of your reverie. And it's good for us. It's good for us to be reminded that there is a difference between the flesh and the spirit. Paul here is saying that there is a distinction between the concision, the dogs, the evil workers, and those who are God's people. What's amazing here is talking about the concision. He's implying, it seems, that they are marking themselves and they're obsessed or infatuated with this physical mutilation, just like the pagan cults were in their infatuation with ritual incisions or gashes or wounds. There was an interest in this and a lifting up of oneself because of what one had done to one's body. Connection there. And he goes on and he says, verse number 3, we are the circumcision. See, the pride of the Jewish male was circumcision. It was the operation that took place on the eighth day after being born. It was introduced into Abraham's family. It was something that God gave to Abraham as a covenant. It was a mark of a special relationship. You are special, and I'm going to show you how you're special. It distinguished the covenant. But Paul is showing that they seem to be obsessed with this and obsessed with trying to force other people. Remember, Galatians talks about this, the Judaizers, obsessed with making other people be circumcised to try to make them acceptable to God. And he really almost, it seems that he almost connects them with people who can't stop thinking about the flesh, if you get my meaning. He connects them there. And yet it was all hidden under a super spiritual veneer. So if you saw a movie poster and the name of the movie was Flesh, what would you assume that was in the movie? I mean, flesh, right? We think about sins of the flesh. We think about fornication. Well, there are all kinds of sins of the flesh. There are sins like gluttony, right? Drunkenness. There's a lot of sins of the flesh. And they're all bad. Things that you do with your physical body that dishonor the body and disobey God. So it's directly connected with the sins of the flesh. But Paul is also talking here about good flesh. Good flesh. He said, beware of dogs. Nasty, disgusting. Beware of evil workers. Oh, those people are horrible. Beware of the concision. And then he says, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Not the kind that's connected with the flesh, but that the kind of circumcision that is in the spirit. Now watch what he says. Verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he begins to go down a list of things that were good things. You see, Paul knew all about this pride of the flesh from the inside out. He had that pride himself. The Jews of the first century here, who could trace their ancestry back for 2,000 years, they had reason to be proud of their heritage. I mean, they were superior. How do they know that? Because they were God's, what kind of people? Chosen people. But Paul is pointing out here that the confidence that they had in the flesh was religious pride, religious characteristics. Notice he says, circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So they were falling into, instead of stressing something that actually made them different than the pagan world around them, what did the pagan world have? The flesh. They had the same thing that the Judaizers had. They were stressing that which they had in common, the flesh. But they were saying, my flesh is better than your flesh. And isn't that what we all do? Oh, I have sins in my life, but they're not as bad as the sins in other people's lives. And they were setting up Judaism, Hebrew, the Hebrews, as another, just another ethnic group, just like all the other ones. They had fallen into the same trap that the Jews had fallen into back in Saul's time when they said, we want to be like all the other nations around us. The Lord had intended for them to be a light in the world, distinctive, different, a light to the nations. But in emphasizing their ethnicity, they were doing the same thing that the Old Testament guys had done way back when, emphasizing the flesh. So let me show you what Paul says. He says, circumcised the eighth day, and he goes down this list. Look at some of the things that he says about himself. Circumcised the eighth day. He knew ritual. Of the stock of Israel, he knew race. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he knew rank. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he knew how to be purified. As touching the law of Pharisee, he knew religion. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he knew passion and fire and fervency. Concerning the touching the righteousness, which is in the law of blameless, he knew righteousness, self-righteousness, religious righteousness. He knew all these things. I want to show you this picture. Look at these here. Look at these pictures of these dogs. Next slide, please. Look at this. There's some beautiful dogs there. Westminster Dog Show. On the bottom left, terrier. I think it's almost twice as many wins as any other dog. The terriers, beautiful dogs. And you could go in there. Have you ever watched the Westminster Dog Show? When nothing else was on, right, of course. You got, more or less, that's when you watch it. But right there, and then bowling comes right after that. But the biggest thing about suspense in bowling is he going to get a strike? Yes, he is. That's basically, that's all the suspense you have. These guys are so good. I mean, they can put it in the lanes over there, and then it comes back and comes down. But, you know, I was looking at this, and they said that it can cost, in the lifespan of a dog who is best in show at Westminster, it can cost $250,000. That's a chunk of change. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. Now you could say, yeah, but look at those dogs. And hey, I'm not saying they're not pretty dogs. They are. They're beautiful. I'm not partial to these dogs. I like dogs like Scottish Terriers. And I like dachshunds. I was raised with dachshunds. We had little hot dogs when we were growing up on the road. The only things that could fit in the bus, right? I like all different kinds of dogs, really. But I don't really like the furball here. But my daughter loves them. And, you know, people love all different kinds of dogs. But, okay, so they're pretty. They're beautiful. But you do realize that all those dogs came from one dog, right? All of these types, and we could put how many hundreds of dogs, and, you know, now it's ridiculous. All the doxy doodle and just, you know, it's unbelievable. I saw a pit bull mixed with a dachshund. I don't even know if that's fair. I don't think that's fair. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I thought, this is Photoshop all the way. And there was like multiple different people had these pit bull doxies. I don't know what they call them. Anybody know? Pit doxy? I don't know what they call them. But people are all, you know, that's the reason why. Why? Because we take stuff and we make it like we want it to be, right? And we like it. That's why we like it. And what I started thinking about this, go back one slide if you would, Luke. You see, all those beautiful dogs, that's what those dogs came from. The rat dog. Now, this is, of course, they didn't have cameras back in those days. So this is an artist's rendering of what it would have looked like. And some look better than others when they put skin and, you know, fur on the dog. But that's a nasty looking dog. But I think it's really a good picture of what the flesh is really about. Why? Because sometimes we think Well, I'm not like they are. And I used to smoke, but I don't smoke anymore. And I go to a Baptist church. And my parents were raised in church. And my grandparents, my grandpa was a preacher. And I know Bible verses. And I know all the songs and the hymnals. And I come from the right race. You know, and I it's all flesh. And you might win best in show, but don't forget where you came from. And not just where you came from, what you are. Your flesh is nasty. It doesn't matter how well you dress it up. Doesn't matter how long you have been in church. Your flesh is your flesh. The people that gave Paul the most trouble in the New Testament were religious people. Very dedicated to God. They're the ones that said, crucify him, speaking of Jesus Christ. The religious people. Why? Because we can convince ourselves that that's not our ancestor. I can be best in show. Look at the cute little thing. Isn't he adorable? It's flesh. Beware of dogs. Beware of your carnal nature. See, what happens when you start recognizing that you have this nature no matter what you do, no matter what suit you put on, no matter how early in the morning you get up to pray, you have that old nature still connected. It makes you cry out to God and say, God, deliver me from the bondage of this flesh. Get me out of here. Jesus, come back and get me out of this body. That's why Paul was so fervently praying. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, there's no way of getting out of the insane asylum around you. You have to go into the nature of God while you are encased in the insane asylum, the prison of the psych ward around you. You have to access and yield to the Spirit of God inside the psych ward. You're not getting out of it. And by the way, let me remind you, believer, you are not in the psych ward. Your old nature is just connected with all the junk, but you are a child of God. And the devil will tell you, you're nothing but a dog. Time out. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I have the new nature of Christ in me. He is the seed of God in me. And there is a part of me that has never sinned. That's the new nature of Christ. See, sometimes we think the goal is to beat down the dog and kick the dog and hate the dog and scream and yell at the dog. No, he said, beware of dogs. Beware of them. Why? They're there and they're always going to be there. You got to be careful. Be careful of your flesh. And especially be careful of your flesh when it looks cute and cuddly and nice and spiritual and pretty. What does that mean? It means technically, nobody should ever look up to us because of who our parents are in a spiritual sense. It means no one should ever look up to us because we went to the Bible Institute or we graduated from Bible college. I mean, that's what it means. Because the flesh, those are all things that can be done in the flesh. No one should look up to me and say, wow, you're the pastor. You are someone great. No, there's a lot of people who've become pastors in the flesh and nothing more. And I have flesh. I have to be careful that I'm not best in show in the flesh. What did Paul say? Look at what he says, verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. How much? None of it. No confidence. He said, we could have confidence in the flesh. But he said, I ran that whole thing. I won the Super Bowl in the flesh. Like, I'm in the Hall of Fame of flesh, and I hate it. I hate it. Why? Because that flesh can turn out to be a rat dog or the best in show. It could be the cutest little Pomeranian you've ever seen. But it came from that. And so as we're looking at this, child of God, I'm not saying that God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. I'm saying your flesh can deceive you. When you start thinking of the strengths that you have, the things that you've done for God, the places you've been, the words that you've spoken, the songs that you've sung, the money you've given, if you can't say after all that, I'm unworthy, my flesh is not worthy, the only good thing in me is Jesus Christ. You have to say that. Now, I want to take you to John chapter 4, verse 20. We're going to come back here to Philippians 3, 4. No, Philippians 3, 3 in just a moment. But look at John 4, verse 20. Here is Jesus Christ speaking to the woman at the well. And she begins to go on a rabbit trail because she's under conviction. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now Paul had said in Philippians 3, we worship God in the Spirit. This is completely different from the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. And that's the first mark of a strong Christian, is experiencing, knowing the Spirit of God. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. How do I know that? Because I had emotions when I was on the top thrill dragster. I was exhilarated. That's my only ride that I really liked there. Just get in there and boom, you're going. You go up and you spin around and you get down. You wait 3 hours to do that. That's exhilaration. That's something that I can experience whether I'm saved, lost, red, yellow, blue, black, white. Doesn't matter. You can experience. Why? It's a human experience. That's different than the Spirit of God. It's different. She says here, she's focused on the physical place of worship. And notice, our fathers, she's connecting her heritage with it. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Well, I've been a Baptist all my life, and my grandparents were Baptists. It has nothing to do with it. It really doesn't. He says here, you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith to her, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not about the physical place of worship. Well, what is it? Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Who do they worship? They worship God. He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship God? You must recognize that in you, in your flesh, everything that you can do is going to have to be separate and distinct from talking to God. So anything that you would normally do in religion that's going to get God's attention is not going to work. It has to be done in the Spirit. And then you have to worship God in truth. Have you ever talked to God in verbally the way that you talk to God mentally? See, we all have these things that we think, but we somehow think that God can't read our thoughts, and so we don't actually share them. That is truly a way of learning who God is by verbalizing, saying out loud the things that you think in your head. And then listening for the voice of God. That is something that I would encourage you to do. Why? He said worship God in spirit and in truth. Be honest with God. Be honest. Have you ever said, I'm really bored with my Christianity? Well, I know I'm not bored. Be faithful. Duty. Be faithful. Be faithful. Okay, good. There's a lot of Lutherans. So there's a lot of Presbyterians who are faithful, but do not know God. For that matter, there's a lot of Baptists that are faithful and do not know God. Why? It's not in this mountain or in some other mountain where we worship. You must worship in spirit and in truth. What if you were blind? What if you were deaf? What if you could not speak? Would you be a person? You would cease being a person, right? If you couldn't see and you can't hear and you can't even speak. No, of course you're still a person. but it would make you access different parts of who you are than you normally use. Right? Because what do? We wake up in the morning, we're like, Pop-Tart. Got to get a Pop-Tart. Why? My taste is desirous. I need something. Wake up, turn on the news, or grab my phone, or listen to music. Right? Or give my wife a hug. It's always something material that we are, how we are experiencing the world is through taste or touch or smell. But God must be worshipped in spirit. Here's a way to do it. Pray. Get down on your knees or sit in a chair and sit still. Go to a place where you can't hear good, godly Christian music. Where you're not listening to preaching. You just maybe take your Bible and sit down with no noise and no person around. Going out in the woods can be very helpful for this. Go to a park somewhere and just sit down without your phone. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because of the fact that we're always drinking coffee and we're always listening to music and we're always interacting with people, sometimes we don't have a chance to access our spirit because our flesh, our body is always being used. That's why we call it quiet time, getting away from the normal interactions with this world, the five senses. And then when you get away from that, take some time and just listen. Listen. Kids have a really hard time with this, don't they? Aren't you glad adults don't have a hard time with this? We got it down. It's hard. Why? Because we're used to the flesh. And so what do? Well, we don't want to feel guilty, so we force ourselves to read, and we force ourselves to mumble over a few words, and that is, if we're not careful, nothing more than just the flesh. Why? I can make myself do something physical, because that's how I understand the world. But God is a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. It is something that is there, but you can't see it or hear it or touch it or taste it or feel it. But you know it's there. TV shows make a lot of money off this stuff. We're getting a reading in this corner of the house. Apparently there is some apparition that used to dwell here. You know, and they just keep stringing you along like the Bigfoot, you know, Sasquatch. You never actually see anything, but they just keep season after season after season. We heard something, and they get the, you know, ultraviolet light or whatever it is out, and they're just listening for vibrations and so forth. You know, they're always trying to access something. We know something's there, but it takes time, and it takes intentional effort. And really what it takes is a distinction between physical and spiritual. So back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:3. Notice the marks of a strong Christian. Number one, someone who worships God in the Spirit. Worships God in the Spirit. Remember that God made man of the dust of the ground. He formed man. And then what happened? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is who you really are. Otherwise, you're just a body in the coffin. You're a body in the coffin without the Spirit of God breathing in. You have this life. Now, it's the spirit of man because of sin. It's no longer just the pure Spirit of God, but it is a spirit nonetheless. Worshiping God in the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, I'm trying to explain it, but the fact of the matter is it's easier for me to explain it with physical things than it is the proper definition, because it's not just listening to good music. It's not just reading your Bible. It's not just praying. It's recognizing that there is a God who is invisible and he desires to communicate with you and I. And you might actually see him in your peripheral vision or hear him as you're reading, as you're praying, as you're listening. You'll hear the Spirit of God speaking to you. But it is altogether distinct from a human voice. It's different than a religious exercise. Worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why we emphasize a time of worship. And we have the piano playing only to help keep the awkward down a little bit, put a little bit of, you know, common denominator over the whole thing. But really the truth is we ought to be able to sit in silence, because God is is not the piano. God is not the physical book. He speaks to us through this book. The Spirit of God is something that is not material. He is other than material. But he's there. He's there. You can go to church all your life and never hear from the Spirit of God. You've got to want to hear from him. You've got to ask him to talk to you. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The second mark of a strong Christian is rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Verse number 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, there's not a lot of things to rejoice in on a regular basis, especially as your struggles and problems pile up. But notice, he did not say, rejoice in the things around you. He said, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Did Christ Jesus give you a flat tire? Did Christ Jesus give you indigestion in your stomach? Did he give you a problem with your rotator cuff? No. Those are physical things. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus is to say, I rejoice in you, Christ. I'm happy today, not because things are going well. I'm happy because you are you. I'm going to rejoice in Christ. And then you could take it even a step further and say, I am in Christ, and I am rejoicing because I am in Christ. What does that mean? That means that this world is not my home. I'm not just a person who lives at my address and works at my workplace. I am a spirit being who has a body. And I can access and communicate with the very Spirit of God. And I can rejoice in him. Why? Yes, your body may be falling apart along with everything else in your life. But you are not physical primarily. You are spiritual. You have reason to rejoice. Not because of what's happening in Washington. Not because your kids always behave. You have reason to rejoice because of Jesus Christ. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. That's the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. And then he says the third area is what we've been talking about, having no confidence in the flesh. The refusal to rely on oneself. So he says, I have no confidence. He shows them what they are in themselves. They're inanimate. They have to be animated by the Spirit of God. You're just a lump of flesh, but because of the Spirit of God, you're alive. And so you have the life-giving Spirit, and you have the truth of Christ that you can rejoice in. And so without those two things, they know they don't have any personal wealth without the Spirit of God, without Jesus Christ. And so why would I take any pride in my flesh? Number one, I wouldn't be alive without God. Number two, I wouldn't have any cause to rejoice without Jesus Christ. And so why would I take any pride or confidence in my flesh? He says he shows them what they are by themselves, and then he shows them what they are in Christ. If it is true that we're God's people just because the Spirit of God has quickened us and made us alive, then what? Where is the room for being proud? See, this is where the best in show thing starts to really fall apart. Because I'll be honest, sometimes it's easy to distinguish myself and see myself as different than you because I've been saved longer than you. I know more Bible than you. I come from a good family. I'm a hard-working person. I pay my bills on time. I'll tell you one thing, my hair is just the right shade and the right length. My clothes are appropriate as a Christian should wear. I do all the things. I listen to the right music. We constantly are talking about, and in our minds and other people, things about our flesh that make us better than other people. Now, you can go either way with that flesh, but a lot of times in church, that's the direction that we go. And here Paul is directly referencing these believers. He says, you ought to have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. You know, Jesus Christ, he did a lot of good stuff, like created the world. He was the creator of the world. And he said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He had no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. What does that mean? It's deep. I can tell you that. It's deep because I don't know how far down my confidence in my flesh goes. It goes pretty far down. Why? Because all I have to do is look in the mirror and remember I'm going to church. I'm like, whoa, 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 sports fans. I'm better than that. I can tell you that. Let's get this hair combed, even if it is a little bouffant, as my wife says. I'm going to get these clothes. I'm going to have this personality that I'm going to have to bring out, and I'm going to have to show it to you, and you're going to like it. I know you're going to like how I act. It's going to be great. I just wonder, how much of me is just me and not Jesus? You say, well, I'm just an old sinner. Jesus is not an old sinner. He paid for sin, and he is the almighty righteous Son of God who came back from the grave having defeated sin. How much of you is just you? And how much of you is Jesus Christ? Don't have any confidence in the flesh. And not just nasty, what we think of as nasty dog flesh. But how about nice, pretty, best in show flesh that comes from the same thing? If Jesus is worthy to be praised, what room is there for self-glory? And I will say this, you praise Jesus to the degree that you have no confidence in the flesh. So maybe it's that you're not interested in Jesus because you don't need Jesus for your life. Now I'm going to shave a little close here. Could it be that your hard work ethic and your character and your sense of responsibility and ownership of your life is actually preventing you from caring about the Son of God? Could it be? Well, there's only two options. Praise Jesus or praise me. People say, I'm a Satanist. That's just a cover-up. You're praising yourself. Nobody really cares about Satan. Who would, for Pete's sake? You care about what Satan could give you. Right? And so there's only two options. One is praise Jesus, one is praise me. So maybe you don't care about Jesus because you care about yourself too much. But it can hide, your flesh can hide in good stuff. This is beyond. See, we have so much Christianity that's work hard, pay the bills, raise your kids right, cut your grass. All that stuff is, I guess it's good, but your lost neighbor can do the same and does the same. Look at what Paul says. What things? All of these things. He said, I count all things but loss, and he counts them but dung. What things? Not adultery, fornication, pornography, smoking, drinking. No! The things that he counted as dung were all good character things. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you don't have to have good character. It means that that good character can sometimes be faked. It means Christianity can be faked. That's what it means. It's hypocritical. It looks really good. It means that the Pharisee can stand and say, I thank thee that I am not as other men as are, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The guy who admitted he wasn't good. Who admitted he wasn't all that he needed. Why? He was asking God for mercy. He said, God, if you don't give me mercy, God, nothing. But how many of us Christians are like, thank God for that time back then when I needed mercy. But now, bless God, mercy, it's just nice to know that I needed it then, but I don't even need it now because I'm growing. And I'm doing so well. I used to do bad with stuff and do bad things, but now, isn't it interesting? I'll tell you what it is. To me, it's scary. What's the point here? The point is not, we're all a bunch of hypocrites. No, no, no. The point is Jesus. That's the whole thing. Look what he says. Verse number 7, the things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I mean, his parents probably had a funeral when he turned. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He lost everything. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What about you in your life can you point to and say, that's Jesus Christ and has nothing to do with me? Nothing to do with my heritage. Nothing to do with how the good decisions that I've made and my character. It's just Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Flesh is what a person can do apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. The human being is unchanged by God's redemption. They can look beautiful, but they're unchanged. You know what God's after? He's after your heart. He's after our hearts. That's what he wants. And if he can get our heart, he can get everything else. Can you imagine that nasty, ugly dog? You just assume that he does disgusting things. Why? Because the way he looks. You just assume that he's kind of violent, vicious. He would snap at you if you came near. You just assume that. But what if you could take an old basset hound, take the heart out of that old basset hound, and you could put it into that thing? What if you could change not the outside of the dog, but the inside of the dog? See, that's what the Lord's doing. He takes out the heart of the stony heart, and he puts in the heart of flesh. And you may look the same, and your flesh may feel the same, but inside, you're different. You don't approach this world like you used to. Why? Because you know what Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus Christ makes the difference. But it's not something that happens from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. He has saved you and called you with an holy calling. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.